You are honored guests. You are in for a real treat tonight. We have Brother Randy Key with us.
Tonight's lesson is concerning hope. Bible hope is a remarkable topic. The Bible actually says we are saved by hope. Romans 8:24. The definition of hope involves a couple of things. First of all, it's desire, but it's more than that really. It's desire and also expectation in the Bible. You can hope for something that you don't ever expect to get. And you can desire something, you can desire something that you never expect to get. And then you can hope for something also in that way. So it's desire plus expectation. We desire to go to heaven, we expect to go to heaven, and we plan to go to heaven as God's people. And we don't intend to let anything stand in our way in this matter. We plan and purpose to go to heaven. Paul says our hope is laid up in heaven, Colossians 1:5. And so it's desire plus expectation. Our hope is laid up in heaven. We are saved by hope. That hope, the Bible says, can be so strong, it can be the anchor of our soul. Hebrews 6:19. In the previous verse, in verse 18, he says, because of this, we can have a strong consolation. And this hope is the anchor of our soul. And it's the full assurance of hope that we have in this same chapter, if you back up to verses 10 and 11. And so the full assurance of hope, the strong consolation, and that hope that is the anchor of our soul. And that is the end, that is the goal of our Christian life. That's why Jesus came, so we can go to heaven. That's why the Lord came, that's why He bled, that's why He died, that's why He purchased His church, that's why He left the gospel plan of salvation. That's why He gave us His Word, so that we can know how to live here and prepare to go there in the after while. So this is why we are saved by hope. So a hope is the sustaining cause of our salvation. We look forward to that. We long for that. We desire that. We expect that. Our hope is laid up in heaven. On one occasion, our Lord made this statement, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is their reward in heaven." In heaven. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted the prophets which were before you." So our reward is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. This is Matthew 5:10-11 and also Colossians 1:5. Further than that, our names are written in heaven. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and following, on one occasion the Lord had delegated authority to His disciples, even during His earthly ministry. And they had authority and power, and they could even cast out demons. And they returned, and they were excited about this. And Jesus says, "In this rejoice not that the demons or spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That's the point. Our names are written in heaven. Our names are inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our reward is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. In Matthew 6:19, our Lord again in the Sermon on the Mount made this statement, that we should lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves can break in and steal. But lay treasures up in heaven. He goes on to say, "For where your treasure is, there will where your heart is, there will your treasure. Your heart will be there also, and your treasure will be there also." Actually, there's a play on the word here. We are to treasure this up, treasure up treasures in heaven. And this is the point the Lord is making in Matthew 6:19 and following. If our treasure is in heaven, that is where our heart will be. That's where we will long to go. That's where we will want to go. That's where we will plan to go. And all of this is made possible by the Lord coming and living and dying for us and purchasing our salvation, providing us a way to have pardon and remission of sins, and also to live faithfully each day that we live. Each day that we live, the certainty of this hope is before us. And it's so great, it's the anchor of our soul. Not everybody has this hope. The Bible, in fact, says most people do not. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Most people are traveling the broad way that leads to eternal destruction. The masses are headed toward eternal destruction and retribution. This is what the Lord said. We need to understand that we will never take this world for Christ. We are to take Christ to the world. But even our Lord said, most people will be lost. Few there be that find it. Sometimes we become discouraged, don't we, when we talk to people and we do not have a favorable, positive response. But we need to understand that our measure of success and how the Lord measures success is not the way the world measures success. The Lord measures our success as His people, as the Church of Christ. He measures our success when we become and stay the pillar and the ground of the truth, and when we try to the best of our ability to get the gospel to others, such as this gospel meeting, such as writing letters, giving out tracts, inviting people to hear the gospel, having them into our homes, setting the right example before them. All of these things in concert and combined, both collectively and individually. What are we doing? We are being the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what the church is, 1 Timothy 3 and 15. And so the Lord measures success not by results, but by our actions. When we preach the gospel, when we, to the best of our ability, teach it and preach it and live it out in our lives, collectively and individually, then we are successful in the Lord's eyes. That's the way the Lord measures it. Now, I know the world measures it, for example, on if you're a salesman, on how many products you sell. That's the way the world measures success. Well, how many did you sell this week? What's the bottom line? How much have you increased? That's not true in the church. That's not the way the Lord measures it. The Lord measures it as we sow the seed, as we stand for the truth, as we preach the gospel. If many people obey the gospel, that's wonderful. But if only a few, that's still wonderful. We've still accomplished the Lord's will. That's the way the Lord measures success. We are in the seed sowing program. We sow the seed. We are to sow the seed in all seasons, in season and out of season. We are to sow the seed when it's popular, when it's not popular. We are to sow the seed on all hearts, all types of soil. We sow the seed. The Bible says the Lord gives the increase. We need to be concerned about sowing the seed and let the Lord be concerned about the increase. This is the way the Lord measures success. Amassing a great number of people is a misnomer in the Bible. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible does not teach that we will convert everybody in the world. The Bible teaches that we are to take the gospel to the world. That's how the Lord measures success. And because of what Christ did and His coming into this world and what He provides for us, we have this hope before us. And when we are faithful and dedicated to the Lord, no one is going to be able to take this hope away from us. Remember what the Lord said in John 10, in this great and marvelous, one of the most beautiful passages in all of the New Testament, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. He knows us, everyone, by name. He knows us individually. Verse 3, He knows His sheep by name. The Bible says He lays down His life for the sheep. Verse 11, verse 14. But look at verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them from My hand. What a marvelous promise and statement that is. I know sometimes people try to use or misuse and abuse this passage to teach the false doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy, and they'll say, see, no one can ever take us from the Lord's hand. But look at the way the Lord describes that sheep right there. My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow me. If I hear the Lord's voice and I know Him and I'm following Him, then no one can take me from the Lord's hand. No one. And He came to give us eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, but I give unto them eternal life. And no one can take them from my hand. That's our hope. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're living for. That's what Christianity is all about. Our Lord came into this world, according to Acts 3:26, to turn every one of us away from our iniquities so that we can be prepared to go to be with the Lord forever. God will not take impenitent sinners into heaven. He will not do that. Revelation 21:27, nothing that defiles will enter in. Those that work in abomination, those that are liars, but those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are the ones that will populate heaven. But no one that defiles or works in abomination. And so God is not going to take people to heaven who stand in opposition and rebellion and turn their nose up at His will and reject it and repudiate it. The Lord's not going to take people to heaven like that. That's why when we become Christians, we repent. We change our mind. We change our life. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Romans 2 and verse 4. Except we repent, we will perish. Luke 13:3 and 5. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Change your mind. Change your life. We will then be prepared for heaven. Christ came into the world to turn us away from iniquities so that we will be prepared to go. That's what the gospel is all about. That's why Christ came. That's why He died for us, to provide salvation. And of course, holding out the hope of heaven out before us, the hope that saves us, that sustains us. We are saved by hope. The Bible says tribulation or persecution works patience or perseverance. And this patience and perseverance works character. And then this results in hope, the Bible says. This is Romans 5, verses 4 and following here. And so when things happen to us in this life and we respond properly to them and we bear up under them and persevere and have patience and dedication regardless of what might come our way, the end of that is hope. And no one can take that from us. No one can take us from the Lord's hand. Our hope sustains us. And our hope is out before us. This is the promise He has promised us. Even eternal life. 1 John 2 and 25. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in His Son. 1 John 5, verses 12 and 13. That's why we have a Bible, so that we can know that we have eternal life, so that we can know that we are right with God. Now, I know sometimes people go by their feelings in this case, or in this matter, or they're depending on the wrong thing. They base their hope, they predicate their hope on the wrong thing. They go by their feelings. They go by what their ancestors have done. They look at what the majority of the people are doing. But the Bible says this, hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So this is how we know that we're saved, by the Bible. This is how we know that we have life everlasting, by the Bible. That's the only way we can possibly know this. Our Lord says we can know the truth, and the truth will make us free, John 8:32. If we continue in His Word, we are His disciples, John 8:31. In fact, later John wrote and said, we know that we are of the truth, 1 John 3:19. So our hope is predicated and built upon the truth of the gospel. Our text this evening, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look at this carefully for just a moment. This actually tells us the structure of these matters. If our hope is built on our faith, what is our faith built upon? What is your faith built upon? What should it be built on? Our faith should only be built on the Bible, the Word of God. Because real faith has the Bible as its foundation. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. They so spake the word of God that many believed. Acts 14, verses 1 and 2. At the household of Cornelius, or better maybe with reference to the household of Cornelius, Peter in Acts 15, when he is recalling the events at the household of Cornelius, makes this statement about faith and God's word. He says that God chose me a good while ago that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And their faith was based on what they heard. And they heard the word of the gospel, the word of God. And so faith is, Bible faith is based on the Bible. It's not based on the doctrines of men or the feelings of men or what the majority is doing or what some creed book says. It's based on God's word. In fact, the Bible position about faith is very clear. If it's not if it's not in the Bible, you can't believe it. That's the Bible position about faith with reference to spiritual matters. If it's not in the Bible, if it's out here somewhere, you can't believe it. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Think about this for just a moment. People who believe in sprinkling instead of immersion for the act of baptism, where did they get that? They didn't get it from the Bible. If they didn't get it from the Bible, is their faith based on the right thing? Absolutely not. When they believe doctrines that are not in the Bible, then their faith is based on the wrong thing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Our faith, then, is based upon, built upon, what God's Word says. Where the Word of God hasn't gone, there is no such thing as faith. Because the Bible then becomes the basis for what we believe, the foundation of our faith. But the text in Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So that means our faith is built on God's Word, but then our hope is built on our faith. It is the faith that sustains our hope. And if I have Bible faith, then I have Bible hope. And in the Bible, there's only one hope, and that's heaven. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father who is above all, through all, and in all. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. The one faith then that we have and that sustains us is that faith that will take us to heaven. Our hope is in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. Our reward is in heaven. And we should lay up treasures in heaven. Did you know that we will know each other in heaven? Isn't that a marvelous thought? Isn't it great to understand and know that people that we have known through the years, that we will be reunited with them? Faithful Christians will be reunited. This gospel meeting is simply a preview, we might say, of coming attractions. We will all be together. We will know each other in heaven. Jesus said that people will come from the east and the west, and they'll come and they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. This means that Abraham is still Abraham in heaven. Isaac is still Isaac and Jacob is still Jacob. We do not lose our individual identities at death or eternity. We will still be who we are. We retain our unique personalities in the life to come in heaven. And future recognition is clearly taught in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for example, Paul says, "For what is our hope, or our hope of rejoicing here? Are not ye, when the Lord comes back at His appearing?" In other words, Paul says, our hope, our joy is in this life because we know that when Jesus comes back, we're going to be reunited. When the Lord comes back, I'm going to know you, you're going to know me. So the passage in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 clearly sets this principle out. There's a parallel passage in 2 Corinthians 4:14, effectively, that says the same thing. That God raised Jesus from the dead and He will raise us by Him. And Paul says He's going to present us together. In other words, He's going to present us to you and He's going to present you to us when the Lord comes back. Paul anticipated this. He anticipated to be in the presence of people that he knew in this life. And we will be still who we are in heaven. The Bible, if it teaches anything, it teaches this. What a marvelous thought that is. This is our hope. This is where we are going in the after a while. This is what we're living for. And we need to live our lives in such a way that no one will ever be able to take this away from us. We need to be faithful and dedicated every single day and ready for the Lord's coming. Now, in heaven and things about heaven, it's interesting that there's a great deal more in the Bible about hell than there is heaven. Someone has calculated there's about five times as many, either directly or indirectly, references to hell in the New Testament than there is heaven. But we do have more information about this than maybe we have previously thought about. For example, sometimes we overlook these passages that talk about future recognition. Further than that, in Romans 2, for example, verses 6 through 11, sometimes this passage is not emphasized. Heaven is not simply eternal existence. This is very important. Heaven is not simply eternal existence. Heaven is a blessing. Heaven involves blessings, spiritual blessings, eternal blessings. Listen to how Paul describes this. Those who continue and obey the truth in well-doing will receive glory, honor, immortality, eternal life, peace. These are references here to quality, not length of existence or a quantity of time, but quality, glory, honor, peace, immortality, eternal life. This is how this passage describes heaven and what will be at the end of the way for us if we obey the truth and continue in well-doing. But those who are impenitent and those who reject and repudiate God's will and God's way, wrath, indignation, the retributive judgment of God will come upon those who reject Him, His will, and His way. So the Bible specifically teaches us who is going to heaven and who is not going to heaven. Hypocrites will not go to heaven. In Matthew 23, for example, the Lord said, "The scribes and Pharisees, all things they bid you to do, that you do, but do not after their works, because they say and do not." And at the end of that chapter, He says and asks the question, "How shall you escape the damnation of hell?" That's Matthew 23. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Hypocrites will not be in heaven. Those who say and do not, say one thing, do something else. The Bible also teaches further that those who make an abomination, those who defile, will not enter. We noted that in Revelation 21:27. If our names are not inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, we will not go to heaven. Those who refuse to obey the gospel of Christ will be lost. I've thought about this a long time, but I will tell you this. I suggest to you tonight, probably the most sobering passage in all of the New Testament, perhaps the Bible, is found in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 and following. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 6 beginning, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us." Now stop right there for just a moment and analyze that. When Jesus comes back, He will recompense two things. He will recompense life and peace to one group, and He will recompense tribulation to the others. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. These brethren were being persecuted. And when the Lord comes back, He's going to recompense, which means He will execute retributive, righteous judgment. God's judgment will be retributive and it will be righteous. God will do what's right, in other words. And when the Lord comes back, He's going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. The word rest there refers to heaven, the eternal rest. They rest from their labors. Revelation 14, verse 13. And when will this be recompensed? We will receive our eternal just rewards and deserts when the Lord comes back. So the Lord will recompense tribulation and He will recompense rest. He will recompense tribulation to those who were persecuting Christians, and He will recompense rest to those who were being persecuted. But He keeps going here. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This means that people who do not obey Jesus Christ will be banished from the presence of the Lord at His coming and will be cast into hell with the devil and his angels. That's what Matthew 25:41 says, and that's what this passage says. So people who refuse to believe in, love, and obey the Lord Jesus Christ will not go to heaven. This perhaps is the most sobering passage in all of the New Testament. And this will, of course, take place when the Lord comes back. So, to that degree, we know who will go to heaven and who will not go to heaven to that degree. And we didn't make that decision, by the way. The Lord made that decision in His Word and set out the conditions and the matters about this issue as far as how we live here so we can live with Him forever. This is the Lord's doing, not ours. The Lord makes it very clear what we need to do and must do to become a child of God and to stay a faithful child of God. What's at the end of the Christian life? Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance. And to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's at the end of a Christian life lived by growing and developing and becoming a mature Christian. When we become a Christian, the Bible speaks of us as being new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 that I just noted is a reference to adding and supplying along beside our faith here the various Christian attributes and qualities that we must all work on each day that we live, so that at the end, this abundant entrance will be administered unto us. So we will go to heaven. The Lord will take us to heaven then. At the end of what? At the end of a dedicated and faithful Christian life, where we have grown and we have developed, we've added to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, which is love. Here's something else important to note on this passage in 2 Peter 1. All of these things, we are to work on all of these things simultaneously. These things are to be worked on all at the same time. We don't work on this year and this one next year, but we need to be concerned about all of these things all the time. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, which is self-control, patience, which is perseverance, godliness, which is reverence, virtue, which is moral courage. We lack moral courage today in every place, even in the church sometimes. The virtue here is moral courage. Some people have no moral imperative anymore. And we need people who are brave and who will have moral courage to stand up for what's right. But we need to work on all of these qualities and attributes. So at the end of the Christian life, this abundant entrance will be ministered unto us. And this is what we're hoping, this is what our hope is. This is what we're living for. This is what we hope for. We desire it and we expect it at the end of a dedicated and faithful Christian life. Paul says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Reap life everlasting. Heaven is something that we reap in eternity after we sow to the Spirit here. That is, we live a dedicated Christian life. Put Jesus first in our lives and live that life that the Lord wants us to live. If you look at this Galatians 6, 7, and 8, if you look at the close of Galatians 5 and then read on into Galatians 6, you have different phrases here. Walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, sow to the Spirit, and led by the Spirit. At least four different phrases. That's not different things. That's four different ways of saying the same thing. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and sow to the Spirit? It all means the same thing. It means that we're living a dedicated life to Christ. We're sowing to the Spirit. We're putting first things first. We're seeking first the kingdom of God. We love Jesus and His church more than anything else in life, and we're going to put that first. One of the issues in our day, I will tell you, in the church, and for those of us who are here on Sunday night, I know all of you believe this, probably. And so we need to get our new Christians to believe and embrace this also. And when we talk to people about the Bible, we need to tell them, when we become Christians, this means we're going to put Jesus first in our lives. And everything else will be subsidiary and secondary to that. And if you're not ready to put Jesus first in your life, then you're not ready to become a Christian. In other words, if I'm ready to become a Christian, that means I'm going to put Christ in His church first, and when the church gathers to worship, I'm going to be there if I possibly can. That's what it means to become a Christian. I'm ready to put Christ in His kingdom first. And the Lord said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Matthew 6 and 33. The obligation that we have then is to keep our priorities right in this life. To keep spiritual things above material and mundane matters. And this is a daily challenge. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We live in a world that is always in opposition to us. The devil is always, and the devil has the world. He's already got the world. He's after the church. He wants us. As the Lord told the disciples in Luke 22, on the eve of His crucifixion, He wants to sift us like wheat. He never gives up. He never quits. He never tires. He walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Resist him steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 and James chapter 4, 7 and 8. And so our arch enemy is always after us. And the world, he uses all of these means within the world. He attacks us from every angle like he did Jesus. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:15 to 17. So our hope is laid up in heaven. Heaven is at the end of living a dedicated Christian life. Our names are written there. We desire to go. We expect to go. We intend to go. But we will only do that if we become Christians and if we keep the Lord first in our lives. The Bible clearly sets this out in no uncertain terms. The Lord wants us. He wants to save us. He wants us to go be with Him forever. But He will not take people to heaven who reject His will and His way and, of course, refuse to obey the gospel. This is another sobering matter that I want to mention to you here this evening. And that is with reference to the condition of members of the church who have become prodigal delinquent and have fallen away. Did you know that if every prodigal, delinquent member of the church, let's say in this whole area, if every member of the church who's fallen away would all of a sudden, if all of them would come back on the same Lord's Day to be restored, I'll guarantee you every church building in this area would have to knock out a wall and add pews. Every one of us would, in any area in the world. If all unfaithful Christians came back all at the same time, all of us would have to rebuild and get a bigger building. The worst spiritual condition anyone can ever be in is a prodigal delinquent Christian. Peter says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to never know the way of righteousness than after have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the sow is returned again to wallowing in the mire, and the dog is returned to his own vomit." It's very graphic, isn't it? Very repulsive there. But that's the language the Bible uses here to describe this. There is simply no worse condition for anybody to be in than to be a Christian who has turned his back on the Lord and the church and has become unfaithful. We need to try to bring these folks back. We need to examine ourselves every day. The Bible says, examine yourself, prove your own self. 2 Corinthians 13:5. The passage that I just noted is 2 Peter 3:20-22. These folks are not on their way to heaven. And we need to try to encourage and exhort them to the best of our ability. So the hope that we have is the greatest thing in the world. Not everybody has this hope. Faithful Christians have this hope. And our prayer and our hope is tonight that you have this hope as we close out this service tonight. I appreciate your kind attention to these things tonight. You've been very attentive. I appreciate that. But we need to think about these things every day, live our lives to Christ and always put Him for Christ and always put Him first. A number of years ago, I was listening to a man on TV. I hadn't been a Christian very long. And he was a member of a false religious group, a cult in fact. And he said that people in the Old Testament didn't believe in heaven. Well, I got to thinking about that for just a moment. And in our local Bible study, we had just gone through the book of Hebrews. And I'm sitting there going, I was a new Christian. I'm going, that's not correct. People in the Old Testament did believe in heaven. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, I finally found this. In Hebrews 11, verses 10 to 16, the Bible says that the patriarchs believed in that heavenly city and that heavenly country whose builder and maker is God. That's what they were living for. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, back to the book of Genesis even, they believed in heaven. They believed that there was a city that had a foundation whose builder and maker was God. And there was a heavenly country, a heavenly city. And so the Bible clearly teaches that heaven is a place that has always been promised to God's faithful people. Now I maintain today we have a fuller disclosure and revelation than they did perhaps in the New Testament because we have the whole Bible. And they lived in a time prior to written revelation from God. Nevertheless, God had revealed to them that heaven was their eternal destiny if they stayed faithful to Him. And this has always been the promise given to God's people. So tonight, we ask the question, do you have this promise? And do you have this hope before you? If you do not, there's certainly no better time and no better place than to make things right with the Lord. If you're traveling the broad way that leads to destruction, will you not tonight turn away from that? Will you not tonight give your heart and your life to Christ in faithful obedience to His will? There's only one plan of salvation. There's not a different plan for different people. There's only one. And in the Bible in the first century, everybody became a Christian by doing the same thing. You can read from Acts 2 in Jerusalem to Acts 28 in Rome. Everybody in Acts followed the same steps in the plan of salvation. They heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel. They heard the truth of the gospel. They placed their faith and trust in Christ. They were required to repent of their sins. And then, when the question was asked, can I be baptized? Or then the answer comes back, well, if you believe, you can. And as the Ethiopian nobleman said in Acts 8:37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Based on that confession, Philip the evangelist took him, he baptized him, they went down into the water, they both went down into the water, they both came up out of the water. Bible baptism is immersion. And the Bible says this man went on his way rejoicing. This is Acts 8:26-36. And that's the gospel plan of salvation. If we do, if we believe exactly what they believed, and if we obey exactly what they obeyed 2,000 years ago, then we will become today exactly what they became. Christians. Christians only. Members of the church that you read about in the Bible. Our names will be inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if to the Lord we remain faithful, that place called heaven will be our home. No more death, no more crying, no more pain. No cemeteries in heaven. No funeral homes in heaven. No graveside services. No hospitals in heaven. No door locks, no security systems. None of this is in heaven. This is where we want to go. This is where we want to be. And let me give you one final reason, and this is the greatest, of course. And our Lord said it this way. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus always tells the truth. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That, watch this now, where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is with God. It's not on the earth. We don't have an earthly hope. We have a heavenly hope. The Watchtower Society is wrong. The premillennial people are wrong. Our hope is laid up in heaven. In fact, there will be no earth here. Jesus is not coming back here. We're going up there. He's going to deliver the kingdom up to God, 1 Corinthians 15:24. We're going to be with Jesus forever. And if I did not have any other verse in the Bible, that would be enough. We want to go to heaven because Jesus is there. That's enough. We want to go be where He is. If there was no other verse in all of the Bible that would motivate us to go to heaven, that would be enough. That where I am, there you may be also. That's where we want to be. We want to be with Jesus eternally. And I hope you do too.